the preacher's right, there was a little door. And that door opened up, and the preacher would come out, and he'd stand way up there in that lofty rostrum up there. And he would preach down to the people. And I've been in churches where up there on the choir loft is where the pulpit was, and there was all this empty space, and then, you know, there was a wall between the preacher and people. So you've heard the phrase, if Muhammad won't go to the mountain, you take the mountain Muhammad. So I kind of mentioned that you guys were comfortable where you were seated, and you sit way back there. I like to be close to people that I'm talking to, so if you don't mind, I'll come down. Even if you do mind, I'm going to preach from here this morning. I'd do it anyways. I'm not asking permission, I'm just giving you instruction. Chris Christian, a longtime member of this church, used to be the church treasurer many years ago. I was passed a note that he passed away March 1st, and his funeral will be at the Cottonwood Church March 9 at 3 p.m. So ask, I guess that was the note to us, to ask us to do this announcement this morning. Have you ever asked God for a sign? When I was pastoring the Flagstaff Church, I had asked for a change of venue. I was going to school at the time, and I was going to school down here in Phoenix, and it was at night. I was going to Fuller Theological Seminary. And the classes would start at 6:30 at night and go till 9:30 or 10, and then I had a two-hour drive back home, and so it was 12:30 by the time I get home. And that was kind of, 4 hours or 5 hours of driving every time I wanted to go to class. And you don't miss class when you're in graduate school, especially when it's what they call intensives. You have a whole week's worth of class in one sitting. And then you go home and do all the work for that week of class and go back and have another week's worth of lectures. You don't miss one of those. So I would do that. And I was getting tired of the drive, and so I asked the conference to move me. It took them a year and a half to find a church that I could go to and pastor and still go to school. And when the conference president called me, he says, "Well, we have found a church for you, and we'd like you to take this church." And I said, "Well, I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to ask God if this is what he wants me to do." He says, "Well, Greg, you asked for this." I said, "Yeah, I know, I asked for it, but I just got to make sure that I'm still on the same page with my boss." And Elder Bauman knew what I was talking about. We all work for God, and some of us just give different direction in that work. And so Jennifer and I got together, and we prayed, and we said, "Lord, give us a sign that this is something that we should do." Now, we had prayed about it before, but we're asking God for a sign. And so we put our house on the market. We had done a little research. We just put an ad in the newspaper, and we said, "God, we want you to sell our house to make sure this is what you want us to do." Well, the ad came out on Wednesday at 1 o'clock. That's when the newspapers hit the stands, and by 1:20 Wednesday afternoon, we had people wanting to come see our house. That wasn't a clear enough sign, you understand. First of all, we weren't ready for them to come see our house, and so we made appointments for the next day, and then we got busy kind of straightening up a little bit. The first person to walk through that door was in our house less than 5 minutes and said, "I'll take it." Well, as we found out later, that person had seen the house once before and hadn't moved quickly enough, and Jennifer and I bought it, and she had wanted that house and was in a situation to buy it now. And the interesting thing was, she didn't even dig her on the price. She said, "I'll just give you your full asking price." Sign from God, right? No. So I decided to write up our own sales contract, and I put in that sales contract, and you see, you really don't want to do business with me. I said, "I will accept your offer of the full asking price or the appraised value, whichever is greater." Still looking for God to work a sign that this is what I'm supposed to do. Well, wouldn't you know it, the appraisal came back in $8,000 more than we were asking. And that's impossible because, you see, I had done research on the homes in the area, and I had set my price high because I wanted to test God. You know, not only did I want him to sell the house, but I wanted an extra blessing from it. And the interesting thing about the market in Flagstaff at that time, if you had an offer on the house, the appraisers were interesting. They would usually bring that appraisal in within about $500 of your asking price. That's how they did the appraisal. But this one came back not $500 more, but $8,000 more. What do you do? I had a contract with this lady. $8,000 is a lot of money. So I called her up and I said, ma'am, the appraisal's come back and it's $8,000 more than you offered me for my house. She said, that's fine. I'll take it. God's still not showing me the sign yet. So I said, well, ma'am, I really don't feel like I can do that to you. And Jennifer and I had talked about it. I said, how about if we split the difference between what the appraisal is and what the offer was to honor the contract? And she said, that works for me. And she came over, signed the papers, and it was done. Well, when God answers you in a way that is unmistakably clear, what do? Really? You do it, yes. And then Jennifer and I got really concerned because, you see, we had sold our house and we had no place to live. Over the next couple of weeks, we visited 40 to 60 homes down in the Mesa Apache Junction area to find a home to live in. And God worked that out too. We actually had to rent our house back from the new owner for a couple of weeks while our house was being finished. But you know, when you ask for a sign from God, you better be expected to get one, right? Our story takes us to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 16, starting with verse 1. By now, if you have been reading in the Gospel of Matthew, you would have seen many signs and wonders by Jesus that showed beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was the promised one, the Messiah. But you know, just like me, I asked God for a sign. He gave it to me, and I wasn't really ready to take that as the sign. That was just a coincidence. You see, Flagstaff has a problem. It has more people who want a house than you have houses for, because Flagstaff has this ring around it called the Forest Service, National Forest. You can't just build houses everywhere, and sooner or later the land kind of gets taken up, and it takes an act of Congress to bring out more land to build more houses. And so there was more people out there that wanted to buy a house. So that really wasn't, in my estimation, a sign. And yet, that's what I asked for. You remember Gideon? Gideon says, God, you want me to do this great thing? Then show me a sign. I'm going to put a fleece out, and I want the fleece to be wet and the ground to be dry around it, right? So God, the next day, got out there, Gideon went out there, and the fleece was wet and the ground was dry. And he says, well, you know, that's a coincidence. He asked for a sign, and he got it. He says, well, God, I want a bigger sign. I'm going to put that fleece out again, and I want the ground all around it to be soaking wet, and I want that fleece to be dry. Sure enough, the next morning, God gave him the sign. Sometimes we're a little thick-headed when it comes to recognizing what God does for us when we ask. This story here starts out in verse 1. It says, then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. Now, what had he been doing for a couple of years? Showing them signs. If you back up just a little bit, he had just finished feeding 4,000 people with another little lunch. This time, 7 loaves and 2 fishes instead of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they picked up, and maybe this is why it wasn't such the sign. You know, with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, they picked up 12 baskets full of leftovers. Boy, if we could only have fellowship lunch like that. One person bring a little bit and it feeds the whole church, right? This time he had more lunch, but they only picked up 7 baskets. And so that's maybe why the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't see that quite as a sign. It wasn't quite as big and great as the one before. And yet the interesting thing about the Pharisees and the Sadducees was they did not like each other. They didn't usually get along. But they united together to get rid of Jesus. They were looking for the Messiah to come, just like everybody else, but they thought that maybe God would send the Messiah to them for their approval or something. So they came looking for a sign, and it says, Jesus said this, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. You hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them and departed. Had Jesus already given them signs and wonders? Yes. Had they paid attention to those? No. They had discounted them or said they really didn't happen or it was just circumstance, or one of their greatest things that they said was that this was a person from the devil and the devil was doing these great signs and wonders. I believe that through history, God has given us ample signs that He is God. And yet, even today, we still ask for a sign. God, sell my house. I'll believe that this is what I'm supposed to do. And yet, even in that instance, I needed more of a sign. Am I really any different than the Pharisees and the Sadducees of old? Sometimes I wonder. You see, I have my own ideas, but a Christian is not called to live their own life, are they? A Christian is called to live the life that Jesus or God would have for them. We need to put our lives on the lines every day, not for ourselves, but for God. One of the most dangerous occupations that you can have today is a fireman. They go out there every day putting their life on the line, not for themselves. Policemen, the same thing. They're not putting their life on the line for themselves. Soldiers are not putting their lives on the line for themselves. They put their lives on the line for you and for me. I've never had to call a fireman to my house. But if I did, they would come. They wouldn't say, "Oh, who's this Greg Jones character? Does he really deserve us to come save his house? Or, you know, if he's choking, do we really need to send the paramedics out there? Somebody's breaking into the house. Oh, you know, maybe we can give the policeman a night off tonight." No, they just come. As a Christian, God asks us to put ourselves out there just like He did. For what purpose? I believe it's for a sign to the world. We're out there doing something that doesn't make sense. There's nothing in it for us. And yet I'll tell you, there is. I remember going on my first mission trip when I was in high school, and I had to, just like some of our young people, give up my spring break. And I use that term. I'm giving up my spring break. I hope these people that I'm going down to do this for really appreciate what I'm doing. I was going for who? Myself. I got down there and was so blessed by the people that I was working for and with that I think I'm the one that got the blessing. Now, they would tell you differently. Our group went down there and built a dormitory for their academy. And they were just really happy to move out of their cramped quarters into this brand new dormitory. And they thanked us profusely, and yet we were the ones who got the blessing. That's the thing about working for God. When you go out there and you are His child and you do His business, you're the one that gets blessed. And everything else is just a bonus. I talk to people about doing mission trips all over the world, and people say, "Why do you do that?" And so I tell them stories about my experience, and I tell them stories about the experience of people that I've taken with me. And I get done after telling these wonderful, incredible ways that God has used us and blessed us. And I say, "Now, why wouldn't I do that?" And I believe it's a sign to the world that God is alive and well and has a purpose for us. Also, that He's coming very soon We have a message as a church, don't we? Let me say that again. We have a message as a church, don't we?
Yes.
Or are we just kind of a social club where we get together, sing a few songs, take up an offering, and then go home and feel good about life? I don't think that's what it's all about. Jesus is asked for a sign, and yet you go back through the first 15 chapters of the book of Matthew, sign after sign after sign after sign after sign after sign was given. They wanted to make him king after one of those, because not only could he feed them, they wouldn't have to take too many provisions along. They could travel light. He could heal their sicknesses and their wounds. He could even raise the warriors that got killed. What a great person to have around. And that really wasn't God's mission to the earth, was it? It was to put himself in our place, to put himself out there for us, to die for our sins. Even his disciples didn't understand that. They misinterpreted the signs of God as this was the great man they had looked for, and he was going to set up his earthly kingdom. And yet the Pharisees saw it, and the Sadducees saw it, as someone who was coming along to break into their pocketbook. You see, the reason why the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't get along was because one of them, they kind of played up to the Romans and did things for them so they could gain their favor and be in a high-level position to kind of take in money from all the rest of the people. The other ones fought against the occupation of the Romans. And so they weren't quite as wealthy. But these two groups of people came together looking for a sign. They had all the sign they needed. God had sent his son into the world and was doing miracles and wonders. And they didn't believe. How is it with us today? Are we still seeking after a sign that God is looking for a special people to carry his message to the world? Sometimes I think we are so caught up in living day to day that we forget that this world is not where we're going to end up. Each one of us has a home, the Bible says, in heaven. If you go to John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. I go that I may prepare a place for you. That's me. That's you. Because he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's our message. Jesus is coming soon. And take you to where I am. That's where I want to be. Why do I say this is a sign? Look at Jesus' disciples. They were kind of in disarray while they were his disciples, and even shortly after Jesus was crucified and then left the earth. But they came together, they prayed, they looked for the promise that Jesus had told them. And then they went out and preached the gospel, the good news that Jesus, the Messiah, had come and had died for all the sins, and we needed to confess our sins and accept Jesus as Savior. And time after time, they were arrested for mentioning the name of Jesus. And yet, time after time, it was said, truly, these men must have been with Jesus. That's the sign. God's people doing what God has asked them to do. Preparing the world for his coming. People are out there, you hear them all the time. If God would just write in the sky, he does every day. The sun rises, the sun sets, the moon comes up, the stars shine. God writes in the sky every day that he exists, and yet we still have people who do not believe. Scientists look through electron microscopes at the minutest little part of creation, and they still say, if God would just give us a sign. People today are still looking for a sign that God is who he says he is. And yet I know from experience right here in this room, there are people who are not the same as they were yesterday, last week, last year. God has changed your life. That's the greatest sign the world can ask for. How do I know that Christianity is real and alive? It's because of the changed lives when people hear the gospel. an African chief, was a drunk and a thief. He heard the gospel preached through these loudspeakers we set up. You know, we don't just speak to the few hundred that are there or the few thousand that come, or even the 10 or 15 that come. We put up loudspeakers to spread it to the four corners of the earth. And this African chief heard the gospel from night to night. And I happened to be there one night. A friend of mine was preaching, and it was his side, and I was just a coordinator, and I showed up there, and I watched this tall man walk into the meeting setting, and the people just divided, giving him room. He walked up to the front row, and it was full, but not when he got there. There was 11 seats for him to pick from when he got there. So what did he do? He sat down in the middle of them, and there was 5 seats on either side. People were standing and sitting on the ground, but the chief had the best seat in the house. He listened to the gospel preach. Paul made a call that night, and people started coming forward. And the leader of that group and I were standing off to the side praying for what was going to happen. And we looked up, and here's this chief standing there in the midst of all these people. It's interesting, when he walked into the meeting, people separated and gave him room. When they came to the foot of the cross during that call, they were all standing together. I had the privilege of baptizing that African chief the next Sabbath afternoon. And there's a saying that if you get the chief, you get the village. That afternoon, that evening, we came together for a praise session for the meeting. And I'm telling you about a sign that Jesus is who he says he is. He stood up. He said, "I have something to say." Well, you give the chief the microphone when he says he has something to say. He took that microphone, and we were having it translated to us because he was speaking in his local dialect. He said, "I have been a drunk, I have been a cheat, I've been a liar, and I want to say to my village today, I am sorry. I plan on, as of today, making restitution to you, my people." Remember the story of Zacchaeus? A sign that Jesus is who he says he was. Zacchaeus made restitution. This African chief said, "I will give back where I have cheated." He said, "Since I've been listening to the gospel preached over the speakers in my home," he said, "I haven't had a drink in over a week." He said, "And I vow to you, my people, to never drink again." That's a sign that Jesus is who he says he is. It was interesting. He turned to the elders of the church and he said, "If one of you will stop by my house this evening," he said, "in that last week I would have spent X number of dollars on alcohol. But since I haven't had a drink in over a week, I want to give you that money to do something special for God." And he said, "I vow to give all the money that I would have drunk over the rest of my life towards spreading the gospel." You want a sign that Jesus is alive and well and he's who he says he is? Just look around. Truly, this man must have met Jesus. And as you as a family talk about what God has done for you, we can sit back and say, truly, Jesus is who he says he is. That's the only sign we as a family need. That's the only sign the world needs, that Jesus is who he says he is. The changed life that we present to the world. My question for you today is, are you still looking for a sign of who Jesus is? Are you still playing the games of the Sadducees and the Pharisees? Putting off the inevitable of, you know, the Bible says that when Jesus comes in glory, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Unfortunately, at that time, it will be too late for those outside of the kingdom. They're still going to confess that he is Lord. They're still going to confess that he is who he says he is. but it will be too late. Are you looking for a sign today? Most of us don't have to look any further than what God has done for us. That's all the sign we need. And yet there are signs all around us that Jesus is God. That Jesus loves us. That Jesus gave his life for us. Are you still looking for a sign? Ask him to just reveal himself to you. Have him open your eyes that you can already see what he's done. He has provided more than enough evidence for each of us today. It's my prayer this morning that you will look at the sign and then accept him as Lord of your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the stories that we can read. Some of them, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, point us to the fact that people are still looking for signs when we have ample evidence that our God is alive and well. Father, help us to see the signs all around us and accept you as Lord of our life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.